It is good to be here with you guys today. Anybody else have trouble getting out of bed this morning with the rain? Whew, man, I must have hit the snooze button like six times. I was thinking, man, I got to get moving. Man, if you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 11. Is where we're at today. The Hall of Fame of Faith, man. The people in this chapter, often we have a tendency within the church to put them on a pedestal as these amazing, holy, sanctified people that we could never be like, right? But the reality is they were people just like you and I, who God did amazing things through, and God can and will do amazing things in our lives if we would have faith and hope and trust in Him. Amen? And it made me think of early April 1997, a young man, 24 years old, in a lot of grief and a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow, who had decided that he was going to take his own life and that was the end for him. He couldn't deal with the pain and the things that he was going through. And how on his way to go take his own life, he stopped in a cemetery, and God spoke to him in the midst of that cemetery. And a seed of faith was planted in that man 24 years ago that has sprouted and not gone through its trials and struggles, but he has held on to that. And I can tell you that because I'm that guy. 24 years ago, I came to know Christ. 24 years ago, it was through me intending to take my own life that God, that somehow God miraculously stepped into my life and opened my eyes. And it was a seed of faith that God planted in me. It was a simple word that I heard God say. And I'm not sitting here saying that God always speaks. I think God rarely ever speaks through an audible voice. But I'm telling you, all I can tell you is my testimony. And my testimony is that day I heard God speak to me as clear as I'm speaking to you. And all he said to me was, Larry, this is not the plan I have for you. My plan is to give you a future and a hope. Right? And I don't know where you're at today, but I know God's plan for you is to give you a future and a hope. And that's his desire for all of us, is to give us himself, to give us his son, to sanctify us, to make us holy, and to call us to himself. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know what God will do after that in your life, but man, it was that seed of faith. And it was a whole year later before I ever realized that was out of Jeremiah 29:11, because I began to read the Bible as a new Christian and came across that verse one day and said, man, that's exactly what God said to me in the cemetery that day. So just remember, God is actively moving and seeking, and man, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It takes the faith as little as a what? A mustard seed, right? God just needs a little faith, just a little faith. And so, I'm going to start before we even get in there. How do we get this faith? Does anybody know? Is there a biblical answer for how we get faith? Anybody? It's all right. You can shout out if you, all right. Hearing, right? And how do we hear? What do we hear? What? Like a voice? What? God's word, right? Faith comes by hearing, it says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, right? So today, as we journey through this chapter 11, Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith, if you are lacking in faith, then I just want to tell you, and I hope by the end of this message you get it, that God wants to give it to you. And there's one way He's told us that we can get it, by hearing. And hearing comes from the Word of God. Now, I'm not just talking about preaching. I'm talking about when you go home today and live this week, the time you spend in the Word of God, God will build your faith. Amen? So, here we go. So, verse 1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of the things that we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the old days, or in the days of old, earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. that what we now see did not come from anything that had been seen, right? So when you look at the ocean or the trees or you enjoy the water or whatever it is in nature that you enjoy, man, soak it up. That because one point in time that did not exist and God spoke it into existence. Every animal that we see, every living thing, God spoke it and it came to be, right? Now, we can argue that. We can argue whether it wasn't a literal seven-day creation or was it, or was there some scientific things to it. Listen, we can argue those things all day long. But here comes the reality. I wasn't there. Were you there? You weren't there either, right? But God has left a record for us, right? And by faith, I believe what God said. And I don't get caught up into all the other details, but the Word of God says He spoke the world into existence, and I believe that the power of God spoke the world into existence. Faith is confidence in God, and that confidence leads us to obedience to God. True faith is based on what God says in His Word and is demonstrated in what we do in reaction to that Word. People with faith do things for God. Now, I'm not preaching works, but people with faith do things for God. And then in turn, God does things in them and through them. Amen? It's not works. I'm not talking works. I'm saying when we have faith in God, God moves through us. And if we have faith in God, we will want to do things for Him. I heard a neat thing this week as I was studying for faith, and maybe you can write it down in your notes. Faith stands for forsaking all, I take Him. Right? Little reminder when you're, what is faith? Forsaking all, I take Him. I forsake everything else, just give me Jesus. Right? One of the things I read, a short poem, was faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Faith isn't a luxury. Faith is a necessity for us as the people of God. Faith was a necessity for these people that the writer of Hebrews is talking to. Man, their faith is shaken. Remember? They've already been through great trials and great tribulation and great suffering. And they've been told, get ready because here comes round two. And they've been told that now you don't have to go through the old sacrificial system. You don't have to go through the old covenant, but Christ has come and given a new way through Him. He has ripped the veil. There is no more separation between us and God. We can now freely come into God's presence and boldly come into God's presence and worship Him. Amen? And God's encouraging in that. And they're struggling to believe that because you got the other side that's saying, no, you still got to sacrifice. You still got to come to the temple. No, don't buy into that. Right? So they're getting it from both sides. So it's not a luxury. And in this world we live in today, come on, man, just flip the news on, which I try not to do on a regular basis because it's just depressing. Right? You're getting it from both sides. Right? So faith isn't a luxury for us. It wasn't a luxury for them. It's not a luxury for us. It's a necessity. We need it. It is for common people. It's not just for pastors and leaders in the church. It's for everybody. It's from everybody, the oldest person in the church today to the youngest infant in here. We all need faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please who? God, right? So we need faith, and we need faith in several areas of our lives, and I'm going to touch on a couple of those. I'll just read through the areas that I thought up. Is we need faith in our worshiping, we need faith in our living, we need faith in our working, and we need faith in our warring. And so first, we need faith in our worshiping. Verse 4 in Hebrews. The first time we see it, and you see this several times, and maybe it's a good thing to, again, as I tell you, when you see things that are repeated in a chapter or a section of Scripture, you should highlight or mark that in your Bible because God's trying to get things through to us. And so we're going to see several times through chapter 11 these words, it was by faith. Then it's going to give a name of a person and then what God did in them and through them. It was by faith, in verse 4, that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, And God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. You go back and you can read the story. It's in Genesis 4:3. Where Cain and Abel both bring a sacrifice. It says it was a time of harvest. They both bring a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice is accepted by God, and Cain's is not. And we know the result of this story ends in Abel's death by the hands of Cain, right? So I would come to the conclusion of this. I don't know why God chose Abel's sacrifice. There's many reasons. Some people say because he sacrificed an animal, and the animal has blood, and there's life in the blood. Whatever. Okay, that seems pretty deep, my brain's just not that big, all right? I think that I came to a simple conclusion. Proverbs 21:17 says, the sacrifice of an evil person is detestable, especially when it's offered with the wrong motives. That's where I land, right? I just think that Cain's sacrifice was not from a pure motive, right? I don't know. I can't prove that, but Proverbs 21 says that, and it seems to be, I mean, because we know that he killed his brother after his sacrifice wasn't acceptable, so we know his heart's not right, right? So in our worshiping, is our worshiping genuine? And not just when you come in here to worship, but every day, right? When you wake up in the morning, when you go through your life, is our worship genuine? Is the sacrifice that we give, is it pleasing to God? Is it made with right motives, right? Or is it, you know, I'm trying to get something for myself, so if I do this, if I play God this way, maybe he'll do this for me. God can't be played, right? So faith is essential for our worshiping. Our faith has to be genuine. It's just a trust in who he is and in his promises. Number two, faith in our living comes from Enoch in verse 5. And you can find Enoch's story in Genesis 5, 21 through 24 is where we see him. And maybe you've heard of him before. But it says this, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Enoch was known as a man who pleased God in every aspect of his life. So is that true of you and I? In our everyday life, in our everyday living, do we live and strive and work to please him? Do we take the words of Scripture in our heart and filter them through our own lives so that we could see ourselves in that, where we need to improve? Because a lot of times, I don't know about you, probably not you, this is probably just me that does this. It's easy for me to read a passage in here and think of somebody else that needs that passage. Amen? Thanks for telling me that that you guys don't have that problem. Amen, Larry, you got that issue, right? So I'm the only one here with that issue, right? But I'll read the Bible, man, and I can think, man, I'm like, man. Or hear a sermon and be like, ooh, man, they need to hear that sermon. That person really needs that sermon, right? No. The person that needs the sermon is me, right? The person that needs that passage is me. So in our living, in our walking with God, is that us? Do we come before him? Enoch was just known as a man that pleased God. And the Bible simply, his story is very short-lived in Genesis. It says very little about him. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we know that he pleased God, and that one day he's walking on earth, and then gone. Just gone. 365 years, it says, he lived, and gone. Out of here. Right? There's only one other person. Elijah's the only other person that we know that didn't die in the Scriptures, right? They're just out of here. And so, I want my life to be like Enoch's. Man, I want my life to please God. I want your lives to please God. And the only way we can do that is through a life of faith. And faith is just simply trusting God in his word. God said it. I don't know how he's going to do it, right? That day in that cemetery, man, I'm going to tell you, it was 2 weeks later before I gave my life to Christ. I didn't bow in that cemetery and accept Jesus, even when I heard his voice. But 2 weeks later, I was at a church and I heard a sermon and I was moved by the word of God. And I knew I had to give my life to Jesus. And that was the beginning steps for me. It's the beginning steps for all of us. Humbling ourselves, bowing in his presence. I am not God. As we sang, I am not enough, right? I know we like to think about how good we are, but we are not enough. We need him. And taking him at his word and believing that passage that God said to me, it was a promise, right? It's one of the promises that we hang on to. My goodness, you see it in just about every stinking greeting card, right? That you can buy. Jeremiah 29:11. The church knows that one real well. I didn't come to destroy you, but to give you a hope and a future. We're on that, right? But so many times we forget the verses that he said before he gave them that promise. Anybody know what he said? Where were the people of Israel at the time? In captivity, right? They were in bondage. And God had just got done saying to them, you are here because of your disobedience to me, right? So, while you're here, and you're going to be here a while, 70 years, as a matter of fact, you're going to be here 70 years. So while you're here, find wives, find husbands, have children, build families, serve your communities, because as they prosper, so will you prosper. God didn't say, hey, I'm delivering you from captivity. No. The sentence is 70 years. Here you are. But then he gives them the promise, for I know the plans that I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. Right? So he said, don't get stuck the fact that you're here, but look forward to what I'm going to do in your lives in captivity, so that when you're free, you can be truly free. And that's what God wants to do with us. So in our living, let's live for God with faith and reckless abandon towards him. Number three is this, working, in our working. And some of you may be like, man, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can have faith in my work sometimes, but he wants us to have faith in our working, not just our jobs, but the things we do, everything that we do. It was by faith that verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about the things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith, right? So in this story, Noah's story, which is in Genesis 6 through 9, if you want to go back and read it for yourselves, the faith of Noah was based on God's warning that he was going to destroy the whole world with a flood, which had to seem a little bit absurd to them because they had never had one before. Matter of fact, some scholars say that to this point in time, it had never rained on the earth, that God just continued like in the beginning of Genesis to water the ground by a mist in the morning. So to this point, we had never had rain, and now all of a sudden God's going to flood the earth? I mean, think about that. Can you imagine Noah spending all those years building the ark under the ridicule of the people that he lived with? God already told us that he was going to destroy the world. Why? Because they were wicked, right? He said, I'm sorry I even made some of these people, and I'm going to destroy them, but I'm going to take Noah and his family, because Noah's a man who loves me and who's a righteous man. A man of faith, and Noah loves me. I'm going to use him, and I'll start over, right? Imagine the ridicule. Imagine if you were Noah. I mean, who's ever seen the movies with Jim Carrey, right? I mean, that's funny, right? But imagine that, if that had been you. If you had to do that over and day in and day out, face the humiliation and the ridicule of your neighbors, what are you doing? You're building a boat. There's not water within 100 miles of us. Why are you building this stupid boat? Because God said he's going to destroy the world. But let me tell you something. Nobody was laughing when it started raining. Nobody was laughing then. And I know we take Noah's Ark and we paint, that's what we put in the nursery downstairs and in our kids' bedroom. We paint the nice rainbow and the boat with all the animals on it, right? But nobody paints the pictures of all the bodies floating around, right? God destroyed the world in that story, except for one family. So it is important that our working, that we continue to follow him. Noah believed God and built an ark, even though it was probably really far from any water. And he just continued to trust God. God said it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but God's going to teach me. And God taught him how to build the boat, gave him instructions on how to build the boat, and God was with him every day he worked. And God will be with us every day that we work on this earth. Now, perhaps even many of the Jewish Christians in this time of Hebrews being written, that they're hearing this, a lot of them were probably thinking, man, there's so few of us, right? Many had fallen away. There's so few of us. This can't be of God. I mean, if this was of God, there'd have to be more of us, right? But those people to whom this letter in Hebrews was written, I'm sure they wondered why. Maybe in your life, you wonder why too. But if they were right, they were such a small minority. But Noah steps out from the Old Testament, and he reminds them, and he reminds us today, in this day, and that in his day, there was only 8 people who were right, and the whole world was wrong. Do you ever think about that? Noah preached over and over and over and over again God's love and God's grace and God is going to destroy the world. But the whole world was against Noah. I mean, you talk about us, we do that, right? Man, I feel like the whole world's against me. Noah literally had the whole world against him, right? And he was the only one that was right. And and God used 8 people, right? So don't think because even now in our society that the church, because you hear stories of the church shrinking and the church growing, maybe God's just weeding us out, right? But God always did amazing things in small numbers in the Scripture. And so remember that. God used 8 people. So we do it in our living, we do it in our worship, we do it in our working, we do it in our walking. Verses 8 through 9. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to a land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God had promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner, living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. So imagine that, right? And I say it only from experience. You have no idea when you say yes to God what God will have you do, right? And of course, this is what usually freaks most people out is, man, I don't want to say yes to God because what if he moves me halfway across the world? Well, what if he does, right? Isn't his plan better than yours? Amen, it is, right? Even though it don't seem like it, you got to have faith and trust in him. He knows what he's doing, right? I never wanted to be a preacher. I didn't want to be no pastor. I can remember telling my grandfather that. When I got saved, and I went to my grandfather's house because he was one of the few people I remember taking me to church, him and my grandmother, little country Methodist church, and said, Papa, man, this is what happened to me. And the first words out of his mouth after I told him how I'd gotten saved was, do you ever think about becoming a preacher? I was like, Papa, I don't want to be no preacher. I just want to follow Jesus, man. Forget that, right? Well, God had other plans, right? It was the surest way to make God laugh. Tell him your plans, right? God had other plans. And just like Abraham, Abraham's often in his own country, minding his own business. For all we know, we don't even know that he knows God. We know that more than likely he wasn't a follower of God then, but God spoke to Abraham. He was probably living as an idolater in the land of Ur and of the Chaldeans. But God appears to him and told him to move, and immediately Abraham obeyed with the obedience of faith. He left his home, his country. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what the ultimate destination was. Doubtless, people had to criticize him, right? Because we do that now, right? We share something with somebody and be like, man, you're crazy. I wouldn't do that. Why would you do that? Why'd you sell everything you got and move over here and do this? And why would you quit this job you have now and go to Bible college? And why would you do that? Because it seems like what's God telling me to do, right? So that's what we do. So we surely he faced that. Friends ridiculed him in such a way that he was making a wrong decision. But one poem that I found this week says this, I go on not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than to walk alone by sight. That's powerful. The walk of faith often gives the impression to others of being imprudent or reckless. But the man who knows God is content to be led blindfolded, not knowing the route ahead or where the journey is going to take us. So in our walking, we have to walk by faith. Amen? You guys have plans this week, right? Summer's coming to an end, right? Surely, people are planning. The church is planning. Hey, let's do some events. Let's gather together, right? We're planning. We're making plans to get together, plans to do things, trips. Maybe you got some last-minute vacations you're getting ready to take, right? But you don't know what's going to happen this week. Amen? I don't know what's going to happen this week. I see it in my job every day. People got up, got dressed, put their shoes on, went about their day like it was a normal day. They never went back home, right? We don't know. So in our walking with God, we have to walk by faith. We trust Him to lead and guide and direct us, amen? We know that He's the one who gives us direction. And how do we get that direction? Because we get it by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from. You say, but I read the Word of God. I don't hear it. Well, then read it out loud. Then you'll hear it and read it, right? I actually heard somebody say that it's very powerful to do that. It is, I think. I've done it. Sometimes when I'm reading silently, I miss things. If I read out loud, it's like I'm listening and reading. So read the Word to yourself. Let it build your faith up in our walking through this world. Number five, waiting. In our waiting, we need faith. Amen? Can I get an amen? In your waiting, right? Genesis 12 through 25, here in Hebrews, we're looking at verses 10 through 16. And it says, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith, here's that statement again, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep His promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they had longed for the country that they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Here we have a great father of the believing, Abraham, who is one of the Old Testament giants, a greatest example of faith. Abraham believed God when he did not know where he was going, when he did not know how, when he did not know when, and when he did not know why, he still followed. It was faith in God's word that made him leave his home, live as a pilgrim, follow wherever God led. Faith gave Abraham and Sarah power to have a child when they were as good as dead, right? I don't know anybody here today that's in their 90s, right? But if God showed up to you today and told the two of you that, hey, you're going to have a baby. Surprise. You're going to have a baby. I'd be like, Lord, just take me now, right? I'm 48. And if God said that to me, I'd be like, God, I can't do that again. Please. That is not going to end well, right? And we know, even preparing this, right, we know they had great faith. And they bought into the story, but we also know that they struggled with that faith, didn't they? Because they didn't initially buy into that. They struggled. There was a struggle. Abraham believed, but Sarah, it says in the scriptures, Sarah actually laughed when she first heard that. And it says the angel of the Lord who was talking to Abraham said, why is Sarah laughing? What's she laughing at? What's funny? Did I say something funny? Right? I'm going to do it. Right? They even tried to convert their own way to make it happen. That ended up in disaster. Right? So much easier to just trust God and live by faith, right? I don't know how God's going to do this. I don't know when God's going to do this. I don't know why God's even doing this, but I'm going to trust Him, right? So when you're waiting, when it seems like God's not moving, when it seems like God's not answering, when it seems like God's not leading, trust Him. Go back to the promises of God. There's a great little book by David Wilkerson called Faith Building Promises. Just a little teeny book. I meant to bring it with you to show it to you, but just chalked full of scriptures that are faith-building promises that you could just read through and just meditate on those and pray over those and build your faith, right? Faith-building promises by David Wilkerson. You should invest in that book. It's just a little teeny book, but it'll build your faith greatly. So we just know that sometimes God has us wait. Faith gave Abraham and Sarah the power to have a baby when their good is dead, and Abraham and his pilgrim descendants did not turn back, as the Hebrew leaders here in this, as this sermon is being preached to the Hebrews, they're tempted to turn back. This is a reminder to them, don't turn back. Abraham didn't turn back when he could have, but he held on to the promises of God. And he's encouraging them by saying, telling them this story to keep their eyes on God and press on towards the victory. The patriarchs, in verse 13, it says the patriarchs all died in faith. All these people in the Old Testament, they all died in faith, but they didn't see the promise. They were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't get to see him. They didn't live to see the fulfillment of divine promises. For instance, Abraham never saw his numerous descendants. The Hebrew nation never occupied all the land that God had promised to it. The Old Testament saints never saw the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. But their telescope, their vision into the future brought the promise near, so near that they pictured it almost as if it was waving to them. And in joyful anticipation, they kept to the promises. They realized that this world was not their final home. Amen? We need to realize this world is not our final home, right? We are sojourners. We are just people traveling through, right? And as anybody, the body of Christ should know this truth and embrace this truth and live this truth like it was reality, because it is reality. This is not our home. There is eternity at stake for every person that you will see when you leave this place today. Every person you see is going to spend eternity somewhere. Ain't going to die, and that's it for them. They're going to die. This physical body is going to die, but they're going to go into eternity somewhere, either with the Lord or separated from God forever. And so we need faith in our waiting. They realized that this world wasn't their final home. They were content, right, to be strangers and pilgrims, refusing the urge to nestle and to make themselves comfortable here in this world. Their desire was to pass through the world without taking any of its character upon themselves. Their hearts were set on pilgrimage, right? Their hearts were set on heaven. How many times have you ever heard somebody say to you, and I've heard it a million times, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I'm like, oh, I hate that statement, right? No, man, we're supposed to have our minds fixed on heaven. I understand what they're trying to say, but man, we're supposed to have our minds fixed on heaven so that everything else in this world falls into its proper place and that our faith is not affected by the things of this world, right? That we're not too attached to our home, that we're not too attached to our car, that we're not too attached to these temporary things that we hold in our hands as if we were going to take them with us when we go. They're not coming with us. Their lives indicated plainly that they were seeking a homeland. Faith implanted in them the instinct to keep looking ahead. They were never satisfied with the delights of Cana. They always yearned for a better land which they could call home. And that's how we should live. I love America, man, but America is not the end destiny for me, right? It's heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I have been placed in the United States of America, and I love it, and I served my country, and I'd serve it again tomorrow, but this is not my ultimate home. I serve a different kingdom with different principles, and so should you. That's the faith that we need to have. That's the reality we need to know. In saying that they were seeking a homeland, the writer wants to make it clear that he is not referring to the land of their birth. If Abraham had a desire to go back to Mesopotamia, he could have just done so. But he was longing for a home that he knew was better. The true explanation is that we are seeking a heavenly homeland. This is remarkable when we remember that most of the promises of the people, or to the people of Israel, had nothing to do with material blessings on the earth. But they had a heavenly hope as well. Well, it did have to do, I'm sorry. it did have to do. God promised to bless them and to keep them and to help their crops grow and to do things for him. But they still longed for a home that wasn't here on this earth. The spirit of pilgrimage is especially pleasing to God. One commentator writes it this way: He is not ashamed to be called the God of those whose heart and portion are in heaven. He has prepared a city for them, and there they find rest and satisfaction and perfect peace. Right? You don't find that from flipping on the news today. I don't care what news channel you watch. You don't find that. But when you open this book and you read these words and God builds faith in you, you long for a city that's not here on earth. And God brings perfect peace into your soul to realize even in the chaotic world and the times that we live in right here and now today, that this is not the end. And that they can say these things are all going to happen. But I know what the Word of God says. I know what God's promised, and I know what He's going to do. And He's in control. And so we go from there in our waiting. It continues to go on. It says that all those people died. And then we jump right back at verse 17 and we pick up this theme again. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. And Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. I'm just going to read through these verses and we'll come back and touch on them. It was by faith that Isaac promised the blessing for the future to his sons Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently to the people of Israel that they would leave Egypt, and he even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. Then they saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. And it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share in the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasure of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for they were looking ahead to, or he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. You keeping your eyes on the one who's invisible? It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed when the people in her city refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's go back to Isaac. Isaac believed the word of God, and he passed it on to Abraham, or passed on from Abraham, and he conferred that blessing onto his sons, Jacob. And in spite of Jacob's failures, Jacob had faith in God's word and blessed Ephraim and Manasseh before he died. Joseph, in verse 22, knew that Israel would one day be delivered from Egypt. For this is what God had promised Abraham way back in Genesis 15. It was amazing that Joseph had faith at all after going through the many trials that he had been through in his life. In Moses, in verse 23 through 29, Moses' parents had faith to hide Moses since God had told them in some way that he was a special child. Moses' own faith led him to refuse a position in Egypt to identify with Israel. Man, Moses could have had an easy life. But he chose to reject that. And again, he saw the reward of his faith as promised to the pleasures of sin for a season. He didn't give in to the pleasure of sin for a season, but kept his eyes on the one who's invisible. Faith in the word led to the Passover deliverance, how the Egyptians must have scoffed at the blood on the door and crossing the Red Sea. I mean, think about that. Think about how they must have laughed at the Israelites. Man, what are you guys doing slaughtering goats and putting the blood on your doors? You guys are dumb, right? But they trusted in what God had said. They had faith in God. Even if it was just a mustard seed, they had faith to believe God was going to do what he said he would do. And he did. He rewarded them. In Joshua, verse 30, Joshua promised to deliver Jericho. Was promised to, that he would be the deliverer of Jericho. And faith in that promise led to victory. Think about how insane that must have been. Hey, I want you to go down this walled city, this fortified city. Man, it's almost impenetrable. Here's what I want you to do, though. This is what God said. God always tells us things that seem ridiculous. I want you to walk down there, and I want you to just walk around the city. And then on the seventh day, what I want you to do is I want you to walk around seven times. And on the seventh time, I'm going to have the priest blow the trumpet. And when the priests blow the trumpet, the walls are just going to crumble. You go in, and the city will be yours, right? I know all you here today would have been like, amen, God's going to do it, right? You guys all need to repent because you're lying, right? You'd have been just like me. That is a dumb idea. That's never going to work, God. That ain't going to work, right? But that's exactly how God did it. It's exactly what they did. Marched around this city seven times, and on the seventh time they stopped, blew some trumpets, and boom, the walls came down. That was Joshua's faith. Rahab, we can learn from her story, her confession of faith in Joshua 2. Her faith led to works when she risked her life to save the spies. And though she was a prostitute, she was saved by faith and even brought into the human ancestry of Christ, right? She's listed in the chain to Christ. Even though she was a prostitute, her faith was contagious because she also won her whole family. So can we learn very easily from her that God is not a respecter of persons, right? Because we would say, man, I wouldn't pick her. She's a prostitute, right? But no, God did pick her, and God used her. Then picking up in 11, verse 32, as we come wrapping things up here, The writer asks this rhetorical question: how much more do I need to say? So he is preaching his heart out. This person, whether it be a man or a woman, whoever wrote Hebrews, is preaching their heart out to the Hebrews. He's been challenging them over and over and over again that Christ is the way. Trust in Christ. Now I've given you all these examples of how Christ has worked through the lives of these Old Testament saints that you are all very familiar with. Right? They would have all been very familiar with these stories. So the writer says, how much more do I need to say to you? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions and quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle and put the whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. So picking up at verse 32, this is where we need faith to war against the things that happen in this world, right? God used these people to do amazing things. At this point, he asks them this question: what else can I say? He has given them the imposing list of men and women who demonstrated great faith and endurance in the Old Testament. How many more must he give in order to make his point? And although he skipped through them, I just want to go through the list a little bit with you. He's not run out of examples, but he's run out of time, right? It would take too long to go into detail, and we're just going to highlight these people. So there's Gideon, whose army was reduced from 32,000 to 300, right? Remember that story? You got too many people. What are you talking about, God? You got too many people. Take them down by the river, and anybody who laps the water like a dog, we're going to keep those, get rid of everybody else, right? Anybody who drinks it like they're drinking it from their hands, like all prop, get rid of them. We want the people that laugh like a dog, right? So he dwindles the army down from 32,000 to 300. They're way outnumbered now. And God says, no, this is how we win the battle. Then there's Barak, who was called to lead the battle against the Canaanites. And he agreed only on the condition that Deborah would go with him. In spite of this cowardly act in his character, or this flaw in his character, God saw real trust and lists him among the men of faith. Samson, who was another one who had obvious weaknesses, right? Samson, not a perfect man. Yet in spite of that, God detected the faith that enabled him to kill a young lion with his bare hands, to destroy 30 Philistines in Ashkelon, to slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and to carry away the gates of Gaza, and finally to pull down the temple of Dagon and to slay more Philistines in his death than he had in his life. Though an illegitimate child, Jephthah rose to be the deliverer of his people from the Amorites. He illuminates the truth that faith enables a man to rise above his birth and environment and make history for God. God is no respecter of people. Then there's David, who shines out in the contest with Goliath, in his noble behavior towards Saul, in his capture of Zion, in his countless other episodes, in his Psalms. We find his faith crystallized, and we see his great love for God. And we know he wasn't a perfect man. Then there's Samuel, was the last of Israel's judges and her first prophet. He was God's man for the nation at a time when the priesthood was marked by spiritual bankruptcy. He was one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. And to this list, the prophets, the noble band of God's spokesmen, men who embodied the consciousness of God, who would rather die than lie, and who would rather go to heaven with a good conscience than stay here on the earth with a bad one. These are the people that God used. And in verse 33, he shifts gears again. Because we have all these people, and we have all these promises, and these things, God used these people to do great things, right? And so sometimes we think, well, if I just have the promises of God, if I have faith, right, God's going to do all these amazing things for me, right? Yeah, God will do amazing things through you, right? And sometimes for you. But it doesn't mean that our Christian life is all rainbows and puppy dogs. Because he comes here and he says, but others, right? Oh, here's all these heroes of the faith. Here they are. Man, they did amazing things. They were awesome. They had great lives. But then there was other people. There's some others that we don't want to miss. They were tortured. They refused to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. Some had their backs cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about and wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. The writer now turns and transitions to naming people of faith and citing their exploits. They subdued kingdoms. Here our minds can turn to Joshua, to the judges who did all these great things. They obtained promises. Maybe you think about God's covenant with them. God made covenants with people, as in the case of Abraham, Moses, and David, and Solomon. They stopped the mouths of lions. Surely one of the people that pops into mind is Daniel, right? They quenched the violence of fire, the fiery furnace, and the three Hebrew teenagers. They escaped the edge of the sword. David multiple times escaped Saul's malicious attacks against him. They won strength out of weakness. Many symbols of weakness are found in the annals of faith. They became valiant in battle. Faith endowed men and women with strength beyond their natural ability and enabled them to overcome in the face of insurmountable odds. They put flight to armies that were bigger than them, though often under under-equipped and greatly outnumbered, these armies of Israel walked off the field with victory to the confusion of their enemies and the amazement of everyone else. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But faith has another face. In addition to those who performed dazzling feats, there were those who endured intense suffering. God values the latter as much as the former. Because of their faith in the Lord, some were subject to cruel torture. If they would have had, they could have renounced God. They would have been released from the suffering. But to them, it was better to die and be raised again to heavenly glory than to continue this life as traitors to God. They refused to accept release that they might obtain a better resurrection. So this is also the result of faith. Not that it brings deliverance to a man, but that sometimes when deliverance is offered, it gives him the courage to refuse it for the glory of Christ. There are seasons when faith shows itself in taking things from us. There are seasons when it is witnessed in refusing to accept release from a certain situation. There's a deliverance that faith embraces that the world rejects. There's a deliverance that faith rejects. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That was the sign and the seal that they were faithful men and women. There are hours when the strongest proof of faith is the swift rejection of a better outcome. I say that because I've experienced it. I've had conversations with people who are dying from terminal disease, and their faith is as strong as it can be. And yes, this one person I'm thinking about, this young lady, 30 years old, 2 kids, great family. But at the same time, she came to know Christ through her cancer. That's how God opened it up to her. And she could have rejected that. This isn't right. Why would God allow this? Why is God doing this? And in that process, having conversation with her about her husband and her dad who didn't know the Lord, and her longing for them to know the Lord. And since her death, her dad's come to know the Lord and been baptized. Still praying for her husband, right? She could have rejected the cancer. She could have said, this is horrible. This is a curse. This isn't something from God. But God used it in her life for her own benefit and for the benefit of her family. And I know that's hard for us to understand at times. Others were mocked and flogged and were bound in prison for faithfulness to God. Jeremiah endured these things. They were stoned. Jesus reminded the scribes and the Pharisees that their ancestors murdered Zechariah by stoning him. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that that's how Isaiah was martyred, that he was sawn in two for his faith. They were slain with the sword. Uriah, the prophet, paid this price for his faithful proclamation to God's message to King Jehoiakim. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. One commentator says this: they might have lived in the silks and velvets and luxurious palaces of princes had they denied God's word and believed the world's lie. Instead, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, themselves accounted no better than goats and sheep. No, they, like these, reckoned fit only for slaughter. They suffered poverty, deprivation, and persecution. So don't let any pastor or anybody stand up and tell you, man, you just give your life to Christ, man, and everything's going to be wonderful, right? Because that is not what you get, even from reading the Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith, right? No, your life is going to be wonderful. But Jesus also said, in this world you have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, for I overcame the world. Our hope's in Jesus, amen? And now, because of what we have read in Hebrews, we have full access, right, to Him. We can boldly go into the throne of grace when we need help. The world treated them, these people, as though they weren't worthy to live, but the Spirit of God burst forth here, and with the interjection that actually it was the other way around. The world was not worthy of them. They were treated as nobodies, and God steps in and says, man, the world wasn't even worthy of these people who aren't even mentioned by name, just mentioned by what they suffered. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. They disposed their homes, separated from their families, pursued like animals, expelled from society. They endured heat and cold, distress and hardship, but they would not deny their Lord. God has borne witness to the faith of these Old Testament heroes, and yet they died before receiving the fulfillment of that promise. They did not live to see the advent of the long-awaited Messiah or to enjoy the blessings that would flow from his ministry. And in this last verse here, we see this. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received what God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that we would not reach perfection. They would not reach perfection without us. God had reserved something better for us. He had arranged that they would not be made perfect apart from us. They never did enjoy a perfect conscience as far as sin was that we can now enjoy. And they would not enjoy the full perfection of the glorified, but they will enjoy the full perfection of our glorified bodies in heaven when we are all caught up together, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, to meet the Lord in the air. The spirits of these Old Testament saints are perfect right now where they are in the presence of the Lord. But their bodies will not be raised from the ground among the dead until the Lord returns for all of his people. Then they will enjoy the perfect resurrection glory. So as the worship team comes, to put it another way, the Old Testament believers were not as privileged as you and I today are. Amen? Yet, think of their thrilling triumphs and tremendous trials. Think of their exploits and the things that they had to endure. They lived on the other side of the cross, and we live in the full glory of the cross. Listen, here's the thing that gets me. They did all of this. All these people we mentioned, they did that without a Bible, right? With no Bible. Just God speaking and moving through their lives. You and I have the full revelation of God in our hands. On your stinking phone, on your stinking computer. I mean, it is so accessible today. It's insane, right? What is our excuse? What is our excuse as the body of Christ? You're right. We're lazy. We just somehow think that our attendance, or because we've checked off a few boxes. Oh, I confess faith in Christ. I got baptized. I attend church when it's convenient for me and when it's not too much trouble. And if it's raining, I'm going to sleep in because I'm really tired and I don't want to get up and go, right? We have all these excuses, man. But man, we just ran through a whole chapter of people, man, who had it way worse than we did. They had it way worse than we did. And their God is our God. Right? If what was true for them, it's true for us. Because the Bible says, about the Old Testament? It was written for our what? Instruction. That we might learn. That we might know Him. And so I ask you today, how are you going to live your life? How do our lives compare to the lives of the people that we just read about? This is the challenge of Hebrews 11. This was a challenge to these believers in that time on earth who were struggling, who were considering turning back and going back to the old way of life. And the writer of Hebrews says, absolutely not. Guys, you can't do that. Look at what has been done for us. Look how God has moved through our people. Look how He has conquered kingdoms for Him. He has used us, His people, to do that. People just like you and me. And we sit here and we sometimes say, man, I can't. God can't use me. I can't do that. Right? Sometimes as simple as just saying prayer, right? I'm not condemning any of you. Please, the intent is not for you to feel condemned. But how many of you, when you're asked to pray in a group of people, like, not me, man. Man, that's somebody else. The pastor standing right there, get him to do it, right? We're just talking about something as a prayer. I mean, if you can't pray in a small group of people, how are you going to conquer kingdoms? How are you going to stand up against Satan and his army that is attacking us full force right now? How are you going to live a life that glorifies Christ when we're so timid and afraid? We need to embrace and read the book of Hebrews over and over again, chapter 11. Let your faith be stirred. Let it be challenged. Be encouraged that God used average, ordinary, everyday people. But you say, but these people were, yeah, well, you know, that's because that's the time that God lived. God had a purpose and a plan for them. God's got a purpose and a plan for you right now. Man, I'm telling you, over the last few years, my faith has struggled. I don't know what the heck God's doing. I thought I was called to pastor a church. I did for a while, and then God led me in a different direction. And now I'm like, okay, well, what does that mean, God? I'm just trying to be used where God wants me to be. And man, I get it. It's hard. We don't always understand why God does what he does. Maybe we're not supposed to. We're just supposed to trust him. Let God build your faith that what he says is true. That he would come and live inside of you and me. That we would be victorious over sin. That as the Hebrew writer has already stated several times, that we could live for him. That we could overcome sin. That the power of the death and the grave and sin has been conquered once and for all. And you and I are now privileged to be able to walk in freedom on the other side of the glory of the cross. Faith, forsaking all, I take him. Is that you? And let me just leave you with this. Faith that is trusted is faith that'll be tested. Remember that. Faith that is trusted is faith that's going to be tested. In this life, you'll have many trials and sorrows. But take heart. Our Savior has overcome the world once for all time. Amen. God bless you guys.